Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
My name is Matt. I've been here for now almost, in this church, 3 years. Holy Spirit, we just pray that even as we get ready to hear from your word, God, that you would open up our eyes and our minds to hear your truth. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come, that you would give us the correction that we need and also the encouragement that we need. And God, we thank you that your word is living and active and it's sharper than anything, and that it cuts and it dissects and it exposes things in us, and it also brings healing. So God, wherever we are today, we pray that your will would be done in Jesus' name. As a church in the Western world, I think that we have much more in common with the Pharisees of the Bible than we care to admit. And I don't know if you've read the Bible much, but Jesus seemed to go around doing good things, and he bumped into really two big crowds, and it was the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, and then it was kind of everybody else. And I think if we are really, really honest, and I'm kind of an honest person when it comes to this, we probably have a little bit more in common with the Pharisees. We're really polished. We're really good at doing churchy stuff. But inside, sometimes our hearts are different than our exterior. You know what I mean? It's kind of like we're fine china on the outside and Tupperware on the inside. We're just kind of, our outside is shiny and glossy, but inside is just something's a little bit different. But we like to think that Jesus's sternest words, we like to think Jesus's harshest words were for the adulterer, the murderer, the sinner, the greedy, the immoral. We like to think that Jesus's harshest words were for them, don't we? Let's just be honest. We like to see Jesus wagging a finger at people who are clearly in the wrong in some way. But the truth is that Jesus's harshest words were always for the religious elite. His harshest words were for the professional religious person, of which I think we're all probably there. I'm a professional religious person, kind of like you are. And I like to think that Jesus would be harder on bad people, but he's actually harder on people who have this outward pious attitude. And we see this in Matthew chapter 15. It'll be on the slide, but Matthew chapter 15. And Jesus is quoting Isaiah, the prophet, and he's confronting the religious leaders. And these are the guys that seem to have everything together. They knew all the right answers. They knew when to raise their hands in worship, and they knew when to give and when to smile. They knew all the right ways of doing religion. And this is what Jesus says to him in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. It says, he says this to the people, says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. This people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And instead of teaching my doctrine, they teach the doctrine of men." Can I just tell you that one of my greatest fears as a pastor is that you'll enjoy church, but you'll miss out on the Spirit-empowered week. Which side of the congregation should I preach to today? Because one of my greatest fears is that as a pastor, well, number one, possums. But after possums, I just got kind of creeped out a little bit. One of my greatest fears as a pastor is that you'd enjoy Sunday church, but you'd miss out on the Spirit-empowered week. My fear is that Sunday service will become something that you visit, but not something that you embody. My fear is that you'd sample the goodness of God on Sunday, but it wouldn't be the thing that sustains you all week long. Like, my fear is that as far as being a Christian is that, like, it's like going to Costco during sample time. I mean, was anybody else just broke in college? I was super broke. But for lunch, I would go to Costco and get samples. I didn't even have $1.50 to get a hot dog. I would walk around 2 or 3 times until the person working there gave you the look that says it's time to move on. You know, I would just graze. So I would go and I would sample, and for me, I would pretend that's a meal, but it really was never a meal, right? And I think we do that with Christianity. We do that with church. We do that with our own faith, that we come and we get a sample. We get a morsel here or there, and we get a little sample, a little teaser, and we go, oh, I'm satisfied. But that will not sustain you for the whole week, will it? No one lives on Costco samples. We live on Costco pizza. True and vibrant spirituality, it's the whole of who you are, not a slice of the pie. And I think that's probably where I get it wrong too. I think that Jesus has reign in a part of my life. A slice of my life, he has full access. And the rest of it, please stay away from. But here's the truth. You could enjoy the show today and your life could remain unchanged. That's just the truth. You can have membership, but you can miss out on partnership. When it comes to being a part of this church or maybe any church, you can attend but not be transformed too.
Come on.
Right? Clearly, I go to the gym. No, I do go to the gym probably 3 or 4 times a week. It's like the thing that keeps me sane. You probably have activities in your life that keep you even keel. For me, going to the gym, if I don't go to the gym, I'm liable to punch a grandma. You know, maybe not that strong. Maybe not that strong. On a really, really bad day. But going to the gym for me keeps me kind of steady. And so I go to the gym 3 or 4 times a day. But at every gym, if you've been to gym, at every gym, there is somebody who's there all the time. I don't know if you go to the gym or you've been to the gym, but there's always that person who's there every time you get there. You're like, dude, how are you here right now? Because I come 3 to 4 times a day and you're always here. And if I switch up my schedule and I come some other time, you're still there. And you're always wearing the same like tank top, one with the big cutout. You've seen those, George. Do you wear one of those? The big cutout. And the guy walks around like he knows everybody, because he does, because he's there all the time and he knows where all the equipment is and he sits there. But does he ever really lift weights? Does he ever do anything on the treadmill? No. I only see this dude on his phone at the gym walking around. He looks like he belongs. If you wouldn't know it, you may think he's just an employee there, but he's there all the time. He knows where to go, what to do. He's got his locker. I don't even think anybody else can ever use his locker because it's always locked up. He's constantly there, but from what I've seen in the last couple of years, he is unchanged. So you can be here pretty consistently. You can be here in this church all the time, and you can wear the right clothes even, and you can do the right thing, and you can look like you belong. But if you're not actually growing, then you're just kind of wasting your time. And actually, I really feel bad for you, because that's kind of a miserable existence to just come here and blend in and be unchanged. That's super sad. The Spirit-led life, the Spirit-empowered life, the Spirit-yielded life is the abundant life that God has for us. Let me give you a Mattism from circa 2016. This is something I said in a sermon a couple years ago now, but I want you to listen to these words. The Holy Spirit has been given to us not to make Sunday epic, but to make your week effective. That'll preach, right? Again, I could do the whole sermon again. The Holy Spirit has been given to us not to make Sunday epic, but to make your week effective. And what I'm trying to say is this: the Spirit that raised Christ from the grave is with us, not to put on a good show on Sunday, but to fuel your entire week. The idea of the Spirit of God being active and being available to us is actually a really old idea. It may sound revolutionary to you today, but the premise is really old. Will you turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36? It'll be on the screen too. Ezekiel chapter 36. And this is God speaking to his people. And Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. He says, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." Ezekiel's prophecy here in the Old Testament, it was directed to a group of people that had been forced from their homeland, and they had really broken their faith with God. So imagine you had been forced from your home, and then now, not only being forced from your home, you've actually just broken the routine that was really life-giving to you. Their hearts had been hardened against God, and their spirits had been exhausted. Have you ever felt like your heart got really hard? Have you ever felt like your spirit was exhausted? I mean, I feel that way sometimes myself. But both of these things, this hard heart and this exhausted spirit, they're symptoms of a really big problem. I am a two-symptom guy. And what I mean by this is when I get sick, I won't go to the doctor until I have two symptoms. Right? Does anybody else a two-symptom person? I dislike going to the doctor. I don't like being on antibiotics, anything like that. But if I have one symptom, I'm going to ride it out. But the moment I get a second symptom, I'm like, game changer. Like if I have a sinus infection, I'll probably ride it out. I'll just kind of like do some home remedies. But as soon as my throat gets sore, as soon as my ears plug up, I'm like, I'm going to the doctor. It's serious. Well, do we ever pause our lives long enough to really take an inventory of the symptoms of our heart? Or the symptoms of your spirit? Or are we just in such a hurry and we miss out on actually saying, man, my heart is actually hard right now. It's crazy. I used to be filled with compassion, and now I'm just distancing myself from hurting people. And maybe my spirit used to be something, used to be alive and active. You remember that when your spirit was alive and active and there's something just bubbling inside you all the time, this joy. And have you ever paused long enough and say, man, where did that go? I'm just coasting through life. I'm a two-symptom guy. And these two symptoms, this hard heart, this discouraged, depressed, downtrodden spirit, they're symptoms of something very significant that you have allowed yourself to get far from the heart of God. Because when I'm close to the heart of God, my heart starts to beat like his heart. I start to get passionate about the things that my father's passionate about. My spirit swells when I'm in the presence of God, just like in worship. It swells, something, this expectancy, this joy starts to come over me, and it's because of his presence. And so if I just am in a hurry and I don't take a little bit of inventory, if I don't look at the symptoms of my own heart, I'm liable just to keep my foot on the gas until I run into something really desperate that's gonna just force me to slow down and stop. This last week was pretty busy. I was doing a lot of driving. And driving, does anybody else find driving therapeutic? Like you just kind of like, just sometimes you just get in the car just to drive. I used to do that when I was younger and I drove my parents' car because it was their gas. But I used to love, and in Oregon, there's just lots of places to go. I mean, it doesn't take you an hour to get out of the city in Oregon. It takes you 2 seconds. But I love driving, and driving for me is really therapeutic. But one thing I found this week is as I was driving, my gas was getting lower and lower, and my dashboard has the little bars, and so I was 3 bars, 2 bars, 1 bar. Can I tell you that as my car was on one little bar of gas for a very long time, but because my car was on one bar of gas, it took all the joy out of driving. Why? Because I was afraid I was gonna run out of gas. I mean, I couldn't even enjoy the one thing in my week that I really find to be like a really a joy to me, just driving. I just like listening to music, windows down, you know, listening to, I don't know, Celine Dion, and just driving. But it takes the joy out of the journey when you're running on empty. And I think the same could be true for our spirit, for our heart. It takes the joy out of the journey when you're running on empty, because you're not wondering, I can't wait to get where I'm going. You're actually wondering, am I going to get where I'm going? And it's exhausting. But you're in such a hurry, you can't stop. Like you're so busy, you can't pull over and go get gas. You're in such a hurry, you just need to get where you're going. And it takes all the joy out of life. And I think the same would be true for my heart, for my spirit, and my relationship with God. When I am running on empty when it comes to my relationship with the Lord, all the joy is zapped out of that relationship. The journey isn't fun anymore. It's just stressful. It's just full of anxiety. And it shouldn't be that way. God promises the people that he'll give them a new heart. Can everyone say new heart?
New heart.
It isn't just that God wants to fix or adjust our old heart. He wants to give you a new heart. And God can take your heart with all its damage, with all its issues, with all its brokenness, with all the things that have happened to your heart. He can take all those things and he can give you a new heart.
Amen.
This is when we read this psalm, we think about David, and David in the Bible in Psalm 51, he says this as he cries out to God. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Yes.
You may remember the old song better than the verse in the Bible. Remember, create in me a clean, you remember that one? Nobody? I can keep singing. I'm here for a while. And you can't leave. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. But what we don't see in the immediate context is when he wrote this. Now, it's easy to say that God created me a clean heart when everything seems to be going good. When you just got that promotion, you just got that job, you say, God created me a clean heart. You're already doing a good thing, so just keep at it. But it's different when everything starts being taken away from you. It's different when you're caught. It's different when everyone's eyes are on you and you've just done something dumb like we always do. Does it sound too good that God could give you a new heart? I know for me that when I said yes to Jesus, immediately I got a new heart. Right then and there. Something happened from the journey from four pews back up to the front where I gave my life to Jesus, where my old heart just seemed to fizzle away. And a new heart was given, a heart that was made of flesh, a heart that beated, that a heart that had purpose. Something clean, something pure, and something brave got replaced by something that was deeply wounded and offended and horribly insecure. But these words from David, they come from a man from a really desperate place, and you don't have to turn there. But in 2 Samuel, we hear a little bit of the context of where this song came from. And in 2 Samuel, this guy named David in the Bible, King David at this time, King David finds himself in 2 Samuel chapter 11. He's on on his patio, just enjoying his Starbucks or something. And he sees out below him, he sees this woman. Her name was Bathsheba. That's a great name if you want to name your child. Shower Sheeta? Bath? No? Okay. I know my jokes, they're not suitable for everybody. He sees Bathsheba and he sees her and he goes, hey, 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 hey. You know what I'm saying? Like he sees her and he says, hello. Now, so a lot of times, us men in the room, we can see someone beautiful and we appreciate that beauty. But sometimes your eyes can go, she's beautiful. Hey, hey, hey. Something else happens in your mind where the girl goes from beautiful to something that you now want. And that's what happens from David. From his patio, looking down at the Starbucks, he sees Bathsheba and he goes, hey, 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 hey. And he realizes that he now wants her. He needs her, and he's the king, and he deserves her. So what does King David do? He gets her. He sends people to her. They bring her to him. David and Bathsheba have sex, and she becomes pregnant. Now David has a larger problem on his hand because Bathsheba is married to this guy named Uriah, and Uriah doesn't know about any of this. So David comes up with this plan to fix. His life is spiraling now. Have you ever done a couple dumb things, all of a sudden it spirals into a really big thing? like a couple little tiny bad decisions. David's first bad decision was looking a second time. All of a sudden, now he has a child on the way. It happens fast, right? So David needs to do something about Bathsheba, and she's got his baby on the way, and Uriah doesn't know about it. So David has this great plan that he will just go ahead and kill Uriah. It's super easy. I mean, I don't know why he didn't think of that earlier. So he has Uriah sent to the front lines in battle so that he will get killed off right away. And of course, that's exactly what happens. Uriah goes at the front of the fight. And David tells the commander, he says, when you engage in battle, have the first line move forward first, and then everyone else retreat. So he kind of pushes Uriah right into the firing squad, and then everyone else retreats. Now, what I think is special about this story that we often miss is that Uriah dies that day in battle. Really, he kind of gets murdered, right? But so do other men. We don't think about the ramifications of our actions sometimes. David's probably thinking, I got to get rid of Uriah. But now some people got killed who had done nothing wrong. So imagine the guilt that David now feels. But nobody knows. Have you ever been living in the tension of that reality? You just did something really stupid, but nobody knows. And you're always just wondering if people know, and you're kind of trying to hide it, and you know you're going to be exposed at some point, but you're just not there yet. That's probably how David felt. Well, this guy named Nathan comes along. Nathan was a prophet. Stay away from prophets, okay? I was joking. Nathan comes, and Nathan hears from God about this whole fiasco of Bathsheba, Uriah, and David. And Nathan comes to David and says, hey, we got to have a little conversation. I know. So it is out of that place of being caught, being broken, being embarrassed, being offended, that David puts pen to paper or chisel to stone, whatever he did. And that's where he writes, create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit. But I love the larger context of the whole thing that he writes. He says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He says, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Would anybody just say, I need God to create in me a new heart? My heart is prone to rebellion and being stubborn and being angry and being bitter. And I kind of need to come to the Lord daily and say, create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. Can we just pause here long enough just to take a second? Because I'm not in a hurry. I got pizza to eat, but it'll be there. Can you, if that's you, just put your hand on your heart like I'm going to and say, I'm going to say, God, would you just create a new heart inside of me? And God, that part of my heart that is broken and hurting, I pray that your healing touch would come right now, Jesus. Wherever there is depression or there's hurt or there's pain or there's bitterness or resentment, Holy Spirit, would you come and bring healing right now? God, we want to trade. This is the best trade. We want to trade our stony, stubborn, broken heart for a heart of flesh. And God, we want a heart like your heart. So God, we want to be compassionate about what you're compassionate about. We want to be brave about what you're brave about. We want to be sensitive to the things that you're sensitive about. So God, we believe that just in a moment's time, you can just make that happen. So God, create in me a clean heart. Will you say that with me? Create in me a clean heart. Amen. God wants to give you a new heart. He also wants to give you a new spirit. And in the Bible, in the Hebrew, it's this word ruach. And it's that's the Hebrew word for the spirit. And it means breath, and it means wind. Now, here's something to think about. Like, you can't see wind. You can only see what wind does. Right? You've never looked outside and say, do you see the wind? You actually don't see the wind. You see the ramifications of the wind. You see the trees blowing. You hear the whistle of the wind as it goes over things. But what about breath? Breath isn't something you can see, hopefully. In the Kladnik household, we call it dragon breath. All the Kladniks have dragon breath in the morning. Bad breath. Can I just have a dad moment? So Polly's 5, and she has severe dragon breath. But there's something about your child's breath. It just smells good. Is that weird? Are the parents, am I all on my own? Okay, when they're teenagers, maybe not. But when they're that age. But there's something spicy and lovely about Polly's breath in the morning. It's like the smell of gasoline. I don't know why I like it. I just do. Am I the only one? Okay. Thanks. This is a safe place. Carlos, I can always count on you. Even when I'm wrong, you tell me I'm right. Thank you. The Holy Spirit is wind and it's breath. It's life. And I think it's similar to the Spirit of God in you in that you can't see it, but you should see it. Did that sound like Yoda for a second there? The Holy Spirit is something that you can't see in you, but we should see it through you. That's better. That's not how Yoda would say it. When I think about the activity of the Spirit in my life, I'm thinking about something in me that fuels me. I'm thinking about something that empowers me, something that leads me. It's this untangible, intangible rush that this inspiration, it's just this prompt. And I know what it sounds like because it sounds so contrary to what I always want. Amen. The Spirit of God that lives in me, it's quite counter to the Spirit that used to lead me before. As some of you know, Grace and I lived in Australia, and so we had to pack up our stuff, and we moved to Australia, and we brought all the things we thought we would need, and I brought my alarm clock. And now this wasn't a fancy alarm clock. It was just a little tiny alarm clock, but it was special. I'd had it since I was in junior high, I think. It was one of the ones that like clicks with the letters. You know those old ones? Carlos, you remember those? And it would click, and it was my alarm clock. And of all the things you're bringing to overseas and you're moving, I had to bring my junky 1980s alarm clock. So I bring my alarm clock with me, and I knew the prongs in Australia were different than the electrical prongs here. But I got an adapter. I spent probably $5 on an adapter to plug in my cruddy alarm clock. When I plugged in my alarm clock for the first time, something crazy happened. Smoke came out of my alarm clock. Because my alarm clock was created to run on a certain power source. And I didn't take into mind that it didn't have a regulator in it that would adjust. That's why smoke comes out of your ears sometimes. Because you plug into a source that you weren't created to plug into.
Yeah, that's good, man.
Thanks. And we... Well, you got to take me off. I got to start all over. I'll move back here. It doesn't carry like it should. But my alarm clock was created to run on a power source. And when I plugged it into its unintended power source, it actually it broke it. And I think that's why when you and I plug our power source, we plug ourselves into anything else other than God, that's why things seem to crumble around you often. Because you're trying to be fueled by something you were never meant to be fueled by. And it can be so many things. I'll just look at you and tell you what it is for you. No. It can be a relationship, right? It can be a career even. It can be good things, but not the thing that you're supposed to draw your identity from. And that's why the smoke comes. That's why things shut down. And that's why my alarm clock ended up in the trash. It served no purpose because I tried to force it into plugging into a power source it wasn't made to plug into. When I think about the Holy Spirit, I think about that power source. That God made me in his infinite wisdom, and he made me with the circuitry involved to plug into the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where I'm supposed to draw from. And when I plug into anything else, things just crumble around me. The promise of Ezekiel is fulfilled as the Holy Spirit was sent to us. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, you get a new heart and a new spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is or she is a new creation. The old, it's passed away, and the new has come. Can I tell you a little bit about my story with the Holy Spirit? Kind of just be a little bit candid and like show and tell time. When I became a Christian, I was 20 years old, and I knew immediately God gave me a new heart. I knew it. And I was probably sitting where Tim James is sitting roughly, and I said yes to Jesus in that moment. The pastor, like, I knew it was right. Something was right about the whole thing. And I said yes to Jesus, and my heart got changed. Before that moment, I hated public speaking. I would never. If a professor or a teacher gave me the option, said, Matt, would you like to do a 2-minute oral presentation or a 20-page paper? I'll take the paper. Give me the paper all day long. But the minute I said yes to Jesus, from there to the front, when I was kicking my boots off the whole way as I was making my way up because I was going to get baptized too. I might as well do it all at once. I mean, one-stop shopping. And so I get up there, and the pastor says, Matt, is there anything you'd like to say? And usually that would have just sent me into a fit. And I just grabbed the microphone, and for probably 5 minutes, I just shared my story about getting here that day and how I've been trying to find my identity and other things, and Jesus met me right there and he's changed my life. I mean, I had like a testimony put together in 20 feet because my heart got changed right then. And all of a sudden, this heart of stone all of a sudden started to ache for a different purpose than my own gain. It actually ached for his purposes. So salvation for me happened instantaneous. I knew I was rescued. I knew God saved me. I said yes to Jesus. Boom, done. Pearly gates, everything. Peter welcoming me and me, you know, all that stuff. That was all done in that moment. One of the questions a lot of you had as we prepared this series is, when does the Holy Spirit come upon you? And is there a moment after salvation that the Holy Spirit, like a second baptism in the Holy Spirit? And can I just say that I think my stance may be actually a little bit different than Foursquare's. So if you don't see me here next Sunday, it was real. It was awesome. Good knowing you. I think only the Holy Spirit could open my eyes to the truth of who Jesus really was. Because I knew Jesus to be a person, but I didn't know him to be my Savior. So the Holy Spirit was active and kind of helping me see through the clouds to see Jesus for who he really was. Yeah. So the moment I became a Christian, the Holy Spirit came and filled my life. Mm-hmm. Now back to an electrical, this is really not my field of expertise, Carlos. You have an electrical panel at your house or your apartment. So imagine you go to an electrical panel and you shut off all the breakers. They're all off, okay? And then you turn the power on, but all the breakers are off. That's kind of a picture of what my life was like instantly. I had access to the power, but I hadn't flipped any of the breakers yet. Because for me, it was a journey from that moment to slowly God revealing to me, oh, I have access to that. Oh, hey, I didn't know that was there. So sometimes we think that being filled with the Holy Spirit is a second experience. I think we're just accessing something that's already there. And I may be way wrong on that, but I just know my experience, and I feel like I know what God's word says. So the Holy Spirit came in. So do you need a separate experience to be filled with the Holy Spirit? If someone came to me and said, Pastor Matt, pray for me to be baptized in the Holy Spirit for the first time. I would just say, look, I will pray that you are made aware that the Holy Spirit is already in you. I mean, I just don't see it as a separate time. And there will be scriptures on both sides of this argument, actually. So in a moment, Jesus saved me, but it was a process of accessing the Holy Spirit in my life. As we wrap up, some of us just need to say yes to Jesus for the first time. And that's a great thing. And that is a pivotal time for you, that you would just surrender your life to Jesus. And even right now, I think the Holy Spirit is saying, come on, it's time. Let's do that. It's time. But some of you, on the other side of it, you have said yes to Jesus, but it's like the electricity is on, but you haven't started flipping any of the breakers yet. And that is just part of this process of sanctification, this process of being molded into his image. And it's a journey. It's not just a one-time thing for me. It's a path that we go down. Bravely, we say, God, I want everything you have for me. Mm-hmm. When it comes to that part of my life with Jesus, so I said yes to Jesus, and that was great. Can I tell you my dangerous prayer that I prayed? And I still pray it for myself all the time. I remember vividly laying down in my bedroom after work, and I still had my tight blue pants on from working at Pepsi, and I just fell on my face because I hated my job, and I opened up my Bible, and I remember praying this exact prayer. God, I want every good gift you have for me, and I want it now. That's just how I just prayed that. And can I tell you, something started to unlock in me? Like, I stayed at the job for another year, but I can tell you that right then my perspective started to change instantly. God, I want every good gift you have for me. He gifted me with that job, and I'm not gonna be upset about it. I'm gonna take advantage of it. I'm gonna enjoy where I'm at. And God, I want every good gift you have for me. I prayed and I said, God, I want every spiritual gift you have for me. And there's a whole long list, right? Wisdom, knowledge, the gift of tongues, discernment, all these different things. And I said, God, I want every good gift you have for me. I don't even care. I don't have to understand it. I don't have to like it. I just want every good gift you have for me. Have you ever prayed like that before? Did he answer you?
Yeah.
I mean, does a good father, when his son asks for something to eat, does he give him a scorpion?
No.
That's in the Bible. He gives good gifts to his children because he's a good, good father. So if that's you today, and you just would say, I want to start flipping those switches. I know the Holy Spirit is alive and active in my life, but I want access to it. I want to walk in it. I'm tired of having dark, poorly lit rooms of my life, of my heart, all because I just haven't flipped a switch. I've got access to powers on, the bills paid for. I just need to start flipping some switches. I want that. All right, so we're doing this way. Will you just bow your head with me? God, I believe that you are powerful and you are mighty, and Holy Spirit, you are alive and active, and I see you, Holy Spirit, moving through this room right now as we speak. And God, you are right now opening up people's minds and hearts to the fullness of your power. So God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you start to set people free in this place? God, would you start to open up minds and hearts that are far from you? God, would you just start to rain down on them something new, this new power source, God, that they've been lacking? God, as we have lives that are broken and hurting, I believe that the only answer is the power of your Holy Spirit. So God, would you come right now? Would you just cup your hands in front of you? You got to catch something right now, okay? Just like you're going to catch a football. All right, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you fall in this place right now? God, we have complete access to the gift of the Spirit. We have complete access to the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to live a life that glorifies you, God, then we've got to start functioning and living in it. We just can't be members. We can't just be walking through the gym and not ever doing anything about it. So Holy Spirit, would you fuel in us this new gift, this new longing to be obedient to you, Father God? God, we pray that every bit of fear of man, every bit of ounce of fear, God, that would be gone in Jesus' name. Because God, you've created us to be more than just a people that warm a pew on a Sunday, but God, we are a chosen generation, a royal people, a people belonging to God, and that we would declare the praises of God who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so God, as we go, we move into our community, we go forward, not powered by our own self, by our own giftedness, but we come into this world powered by the Holy Spirit. So if you just want some more of the Holy Spirit, we just say, Holy Spirit, I need you. Holy Spirit, I need you. Amen. Because we cannot go into the world to point people to Jesus if we're not contagious with the love of God. Like, I want to be contagious. Like, I want to sneeze around you and you catch it. Pit fire. 10 minutes. Be the church.